This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. In battle, a soldier will often need extra defense against the fury of attacks from the enemy. The shield of faith is a great defense against the fierce attacks of Satan. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon entitled, The Shield of Faith, from Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages. Let's listen together as he explains how we can use our shield of faith so together we can grow in grace.
So, this shield that we're talking about has a spiritual function. When we believe what God told us to believe about Him, and we're believing the truth that is not the one we wish were true, right? We can go out and make our own little cardboard shield and kind of hold it up. We can decorate it. We can put little rhinestones on it. And we can think, man, this is going to do great for us. And we get out there and the arrow of Satan comes right through and pierces us because we weren't believing something that was true. We made up our own truth. And the reason this is important is because the function of the shield is protection. It is to protect you from everything that Satan is going to hurl. What is going to protect the church collectively? And the answer is the doctrine that God has given to the church about Himself and about salvation. Roman soldiers never fought alone. They always fought in cohorts. And when they would come together, they would link those big shields together and they would form a formation like this called a turtle. And they would hide behind this and they would march down the battlefield and the enemy would hurl arrows at them and they were protected by their shield. And sometimes when they were ready to attack, the back row would stand up and hurl a javelin like you see here. And so this shield that God has given to us that you have individually, the church has corporately, that's why doctrine matters. That's why what you believe about doctrine matters. That's why when you start looking for a church and you start sort of asking God, well, tell me about the church where you're wanting our family to plug in, the first thing should not be, is it convenient for me? Is it close to my house? Does it have people I know? What about its programs? Does it have stuff for my kids? All of that's important, and those are questions that need to be answered. But at the end of the day, the first and foremost thing you want to know about the church is, what do they actually believe about the Bible? Where do they get their truth? Is it coming out of the pastor's opinion? Is it just what he says because that's the cool thing to say? Is it just what he thinks up when he's kind of getting his sermons ready? Or can I see it in the text? For those of you that are newer here, the sermon notes are online every Sunday so that you actually can download them and have them. And if you actually download them, you'll notice something. They are filled up with Scripture. Why? Because I don't ever want to stand up here and tell you my opinions. I want the Word of God to be what feeds you. It's not my words. It's not my ideas. It's not my opinions. I have opinions. I have ideas. I have thoughts. But that's not what comes here to this desk. That's not what comes from this pulpit. There's no place for that here. What's going to protect you as you leave here this morning? What's going to help your marriage? What's going to help you raise your kids? What's going to help you as a young person navigate all the frustrations and the pain and the agony that comes into your life as a teenager? Isn't what Pastor Sam thinks. It isn't what his opinion is. What is going to protect you, what is going to shield you, is what God has said. And that's why it matters. You say, well, what is this shield protect me from? Well, it protects you from arrows that Satan hurls at you. He'll hurl, for example, the arrow of temptation. All of us know what it is like for our sinful flesh to be aroused, to be tempted by some bait that Satan dangles. Man, this would feel so good if you just said that back. Or if you just did this. Or if you, ooh, look at that. And all of a sudden there's a bait. And our flesh inside us, our inner betrayer, looks at that bait. And there's an attraction to the bait. And if we don't have a shield that tells us the truth about that bait and exposes the hook and shows us time and time and time again over 2,000 years of church history, over 66 books of trophies that Satan has on his wall of believers who swallowed the bait, that arrow will just come through and pierce us. He shoots the arrow of trial at us, the fiery trial. James says, there will be manifold, many trials. In fact, he tells us to count it all joy. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and later chapter 5 says, don't be surprised. Don't be knocked off your ground by the fierceness of the trial that comes. We've been given assurances in the Word of God that God will sustain us in these trials, that God will build us through these trials, and that God will advance the gospel because of these trials. But if we don't know that and we don't believe that, the trial will knock us down. The arrow will pierce us. There is the arrow of tribulation, persecution for righteousness' sake. And by the way, if you don't think that's coming, if you think this is just in Haiti, when you stand up in a culture that is absolutely falling apart and you just open up your mouth to tell the truth about the gospel. I mean, my heart is breaking and it is burdened for 17 people in Haiti. Why isn't my heart feeling that way about the millions of aborted babies that lose their life every year in this country? And the minute you talk about, you know, it's safe to talk about the people in Haiti, right? Because they're in Haiti. But is it safe to talk about abortion in this country and say it isn't just a choice, it's actually murder? When you say that, what do you think is coming your way? When all of a sudden you're like, well, Pastor, you shouldn't talk that way. How can I not talk that way when the scripture actually describes it that way? The minute I stop talking that way, I take my shield, or I take the shield God has given me, and I make a little paper one, and I put it up there and say, look at this shield. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, and I'm not talking about going out there and doing things in an unjust and an ungodly way. I'm talking about just in the course of your life, in the way you live out in the marketplace, when you talk with your neighbors and all of a sudden these topics come up, what do you do? And the answer is you take your shield up and you believe what God called you to believe. You say, well, man, amen, Pastor. I said, okay, let's talk about this. God forbid that would ever happen to you. Well, what would happen if one of your children came to you and said, Mom and Dad, I made a horrible mistake. I sinned. And in the mercy of God, God has allowed that sin to be exposed. And you're like, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Honey, I'm so glad. Son, I'm so glad God caused you to repent. Your mom and dad love you. We forgive you. And you should. And we should do those things. And they say to you, but there's more. And you find out that because of this sin that Satan shot an arrow at your precious son or your precious daughter, and that arrow got through. And now there's a baby. And everything we're talking about here gets real in a hurry. I mean real. What about college? What about this? What about that? And you and your husband or your wife, you cry out to God. You go back in the quietness of your bedroom and your heart is shattered. But what comes out of your heart is love and forgiveness for your son or your daughter, and hope and prayer and support. But there is an arrow that Satan has notched, and it's coming, and it's this. You know, there is such a thing in this country as legal abortion, and it would solve a lot of things. And you say, well, I would never think that way. I would never be tempted to do that. That is not what would ever happen if I were in that circumstance. What did Paul say? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You know, the only thing that is going to keep you is a shield that God's given you. And that shield is what he told you about himself. I will take care of this. I am doing good and not evil. I am working all things out for good. I will be your shield. And that brings us to the next thing. How do I use the shield effectively? How do I take it up? And very quickly, let me just give you three things. Number one, you must receive the truth by believing it. Whatever God has said, do you actually believe? We talk about the inspiration of Scripture, and we say these words are accurate. They tell the truth about life, but do you believe its authority, and do you believe its sufficiency? Are you actually willing for these words that God has given about life and about the world around you? Are you willing to let those words shape you? Are you willing to let those words govern you? Are you willing to let those words guide and direct you? And you say, of course I am. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Palmetto Baptist. Of course I am. So let me ask you a really, really simple question. How often do you read it? I mean, how often are you going into this book and actually letting this book sort of saturate you so that you're not being shaped as much by what you hear on the news or what you hear at work or somebody's opinion in the latest podcast that you heard? You're actually going to the Word of God and you're saying to God, God, what do you think about this? What do you have to say about this? And the answer is we can do that because this word isn't just inspired. It isn't just truthful. It isn't just authoritative. It's actually sufficient, which means that it is what we need for life and godliness. So how do I use the shield? I receive the truth by believing it. And then I reflect the truth by obeying it. I can believe something in my head, but until I actually let that truth shape the way I live my life, then all it is a belief. And Satan always begins at the belief level, but he eventually works out to the behavior level. My belief eventually shapes what I do and what I say. So whenever I think about sin, what I do, it always starts with what I believe. Sin is a matter of belief, or more specifically, the Bible says, unbelief. Every sin that you commit, every sin that I ever commit, and we commit lots of sins, don't we? Every single one of them came down to a moment when we had to decide whose words we were going to actually believe. Were we going to believe the words that God gave us, or were we going to believe the words that Satan put in front of us through some mouthpiece, or maybe even our own mind? So when you think about using the shield, we must receive the truth by believing it, and we must reflect the truth by obeying it, and then we must remain in the truth by trusting it when it gets hard. And trust me, obedience is hard. And that brings me to the final thing this morning, and that is this. And the reason I bring this up is because this is kind of where I live. And I figure that if I live here, this is probably where most of you live because we're all in this as image bearers together, right? So I hear the thing about the shield being the faith and my need to believe that and to believe the right things about the faith and then to rest in it, remain in it, reflect it. I hear all that, and I believe all that. I actually believe, Pastor Sam, what you're saying. But I just want to be straight up with you. For whatever reasons, it doesn't seem to work for me. Now, I would never stand up in church and say that because that's sort of like what I, you know, but I'd say amen along with everybody else to everything you just said. But the truth is, when I actually leave here and get in my car and go home, these arrows just get through. So why isn't the shield working? And so the third thing we want to end with is that the shield is powerful and it is invincible, but there's something about the shield that you need to know. And so let me do this. There are two Old Testament texts that sort of give some insight into this. We looked at both of them earlier. Genesis 15:1, Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." So while I have to believe things about the truth, the doctrine, my belief and that doctrine really by themselves aren't the shield. The shield is actually God. And in the midst of trying to understand how it works, we can sort of lose sight. So that's why I want to come back to that idea. The shield is the faith once delivered that I have to believe, but what is the belief that I'm believing? And it's something about God. So the shield is actually God. It's his strength. And that's what David said in 2 Samuel. This God, the God we're talking about, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord, his word proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge. There's the key. I've got to do something with all this belief. I've got to take refuge. Now, that brings it to this point. So I start saying to myself, okay, so there have to be examples of this in the Bible. And there are two New Testament stories where you see this, where Jesus Christ or God becomes literally the shield for somebody. One of the stories is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 8 is where Jesus, Mark 8 and then Mark 9, beginning part of the chapter is where Jesus, James, John, and Peter had gone up together to a mountain, and those three disciples had been up there with Jesus watching the transfiguration. All right, remember that story? While they're up on the mountain having that experience, the rest of the disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain in a city, probably Capernaum. And while they're there, a father comes with a little boy. And the little boy has been tortured by a demon who is doing everything in his power to destroy, damage, defile, and ultimately kill this boy. And the father has heard about Jesus casting out demons and his disciples. And so he comes and he doesn't find Jesus. He finds these other remaining disciples. And they try to cast the demon out. And they fail miserably. And this is stunning to them. Because in Mark chapter 6, Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Now I'm going to give you authority to cast out demons in my name." And by the end of Mark chapter 6, they have been casting out demons. In fact, they've been casting out many demons. So by the time you get to chapter 9, they're thinking, "No problem. You got a kid. He's got a demon. Jesus is up on the mountain. We're here. We'll handle it." And they can't. And Jesus comes down in the middle of this, and the father sees Jesus. He comes running over to Jesus. He said, "Look, I'm desperate. Your guys couldn't help, but I think you might." And Jesus says, "What do you mean, might?" And he talks to them really straight about unbelief. And this convicts the dad. And he says, "Lord, I really do believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus casts the demon out. And after this is all said and done, he and the disciples find themselves in a house privately by themselves, and the disciples are like, "Okay, so what's the real story? What's the deal? We could, we did, we couldn't. What is going on here? And Jesus pretty much looks at them and he says, the reason that you couldn't is because you were trying to cast him out. You say, well, where is that? It's in this little phrase. This kind comes out only by prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is asking God to do something. The disciples never, in their own strength and in their own power, never on their best day had the ability to cast out a demon. All those demons they cast out, they were casting out because Jesus was doing it in his authority. And Jesus is just reminding them, you can't do this. You need me to do this. And you didn't ask me. You just thought you could do it. And Jesus became the shield for that little boy. There's an even stronger case a little bit later on toward the end of the ministry. In fact, on the last night of his life, in Luke 22, Jesus has a straight up talk with his disciples, and they're all gathered around him. It's the last night. They're heading to the garden where Jesus is going to have this intense struggle. And on the way, they're talking, and they get to the garden, and Jesus looks at them all of them, and he talks to Peter, talks to them through Peter, and he says to Peter, Peter, I want you to know something. I want all of you to know something. Satan has desired to have all of you. The you there is plural. Satan has desired to have all of you that he might sift you and destroy you. That's the idea of sifting you like wheat. And he knew that Peter was going to have an individualized attack. And he said this, now Peter, this is not going to destroy you because I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you repent, Jesus already knew the arrow was going to get through, but he knew it wasn't going to do permanent damage. In fact, he knew that through that experience and the redemptive aspect of forgiveness in that experience, it was going to strengthen Peter so that Peter could strengthen many. I have prayed for you. And three times in your New Testament, you find out that Jesus is praying for you. In John 17, verse 15, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Romans 8, 34, who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And in Hebrews 7, 25, he is able to deliver to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. You say, why doesn't the shield work? I believe all the right things. I read the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. But have you been desperately crying out to God, God, help me. I believe. I believe what you said about temptation. I believe what you said about trials. I believe what you said about persecution. I believe what you said about sorrow and affliction. I believe, help my unbelief.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Winning the War for Your Soul, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.